Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
We are in our summer series, Heart of a Shepherd. And we are going to be looking at the life of David. It's in 1 and 2 Samuel, also in 1 Chronicles, that you find the accounts of the life of David. And just a fascinating story, this man's life, that was plucked out of the sheep pens, as Psalm 78 says. And God made him king. Right? And the scripture says that he was a man after God's own heart. So we're calling this the heart of a shepherd. And what do we learn about David? What do we learn about this, the trials, the successes, the failures, the faithfulness of a man who becomes known as a man after God's own heart, the heart of a shepherd? So we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 16. That's where we meet David in the story. It's kind of right smack dab in the middle of the book of 1 Samuel. So we're kind of picking up the big story right in the middle of it here, but this is where David's story begins. And so before we get into chapter 16, let's take a moment and pray. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to be gathered together as your people in this place, your church, Lord, to celebrate you and what you have done. And today we read about the things that you have done in the life of David, Lord. And we know that you have purpose and gifting and calling in our lives, Lord. And may we see in the way that you worked and moved in David's life, may we see and sense and recognize the ways that you want to work and move in our lives as well. And so, God, we just ask you to speak to us in your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to break this into two major sections here in 1 Samuel 16. First, we're going to see that God chooses a new king. So we're going to try to get through this whole chapter. There's quite a bit here. So we got a lot that we're reading. But stick with me and I think we can do it. So first we see that God sends Samuel to Bethlehem here. And like I said, this is smack dab in the middle of 1 Samuel here. We're picking up the story of Israel as a nation. And David is not the first king. There was already a king. His name was Saul. But Saul was running into some issues related to his lack of faithfulness and disobedience to the things that God had asked him to do and instructed him to do. And so God is going to appoint or anoint a new king. And so that's the tension that we're in here. He has already told, through Samuel the prophet, told Saul, I'm taking the kingdom away from you. And so now, how does that happen? So we come to 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. But Samuel said, how can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord, and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate. So God sends Samuel. He puts Samuel on this mission, and Samuel responds with a how question. Like, hey, Lord, do you not understand? Yeah, you've rejected Saul as king, but Saul has not given up the throne here. Saul still has power. And if I go to elect or anoint another king, this is not going to go well. Right? Kings don't like giving up their power and authority, do they? He's like, he's going to kill me. See, sometimes when God gives us a specific task or a mission to do, we can start getting a little bit ahead of God and be like, okay, God, I know you're telling me this, but I can think of 10 different ways this is going to go wrong. And let me tell you these 10 different ways it's going wrong. And here's another 20 why I can't do what you're telling me to do, God. Now notice that God does not reject Samuel in this. He just moves forward. He's like, Samuel, we're just going to do this, right? Like, I hear what you're saying, but this is still what we're going to do. And so here's how we're going to do it, all right? Now, he doesn't give Samuel every step, does he? What does he say here? He says, take a heifer. You're going to go and announce that you're going to do a sacrifice when you come into the city. Now, that was a normal thing for Samuel to do. He traveled around as a prophet and as a religious leader, and he would sacrifice, and when he would come to town, they would kind of throw a little feast together, and there would be a sacrifice involved, and this was a normal thing for him to do. So this would not arouse anybody's suspicions that Samuel is coming to Bethlehem to do this. And then God says, now, from there, I'll tell you what to do, right? God gives him what he needs to know to take the next step of faith. Right? When it comes to mission and purpose in life, God is not necessarily going to give you the beginning to the end. Not because he doesn't know it, but because he wants you to trust him in it. So he's going to give you sufficient revelation, enough knowledge to know what to do with the next step. What is the next step that I have? And am I going to trust God that if I take this step of faith, that he will then be faithful and show me beyond that, that he will be with me in this? It is normal to not know the end of it. Now, some of us, we call it control issues, right? We say, well, I've got control issues. Listen, when you're dealing with God, it's not control issues, it's faith issues. Right? We justify things by saying, I have control issues. You're one of those people like, I really need to know how this is going to turn out. Listen, life does not work that way. You don't know. If you think you know how it's going to turn out, you're fooling yourself. Life does not work that way. We have to trust that God is with us in it. He has said he will be with us in it. And he's going to give you enough to be able to take that next step of faith. So, what does Samuel do? We pick it up in verse 4. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, do you come in peace, right? I mean, Samuel's an important dude, right? He's not the king, but he's right there, right? Do you come in peace? He says, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. And then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So this is a big deal. This is like, man, I don't know. I'm trying to relate. You've got the king and you've got, I mean, it's like the vice president rolling into town or secretary of state or speaker of the house or something like that. You know, someone who's just shy of the number one guy and actually used to be the number one guy. And then they made a king after that. So this guy's got power. He's got authority. He's got influence. He hears from God. And he rolls into town. And the elders of that town are like, what are you doing here? You know? So they get it that something is up. All right? So Samuel is on this mission. And God has sent him to Bethlehem. And here we see that God is going to do a little bit of LASIK surgery on Samuel's vision here. He's going to correct Samuel's vision, right? So in verse 6, we pick it up. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance. But the Lord looks at the heart. If you go back and you read about Saul, Saul was an impressive looking man. It says he was head and shoulders taller than everybody else.
If anybody was going to be a warrior king, that dude was it. And Saul led and had every opportunity, and yet he did not do what God had instructed him to do, and he's losing the kingdom here. And Samuel, who anointed Saul, and now he's 0 for 1, right? He messed up. So now he's on the lookout. God's got him on the lookout for another king, a new chance, a new opportunity here. Who are we going to anoint? And Samuel sees another tall, well-built, handsome dude, and he's like, surely this is it. Surely this has got to be the one. God makes it clear here that when it comes to leadership in his kingdom, he's not basing that on the things that we can see about somebody. Because the Lord knows what's in the heart of a man. The Lord knows our intentions. The Lord knows our faithfulness. He's not concerned with the external things that we can look at and that we can measure. How eloquent is this person? How sharp looking? How commanding? How much gravitas do they have in a room? Right? Can they command with their presence the things that we think are important in a leader? That's not what God is looking for. And so he says no to Eliab. Well, thankfully there's other sons. So let's see how that goes. It says, then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord hasn't chosen this one either. And so Jesse then had Shema pass by. But Samuel said, no, the Lord hasn't chosen this one. And Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen any of these. So he asked Jesse, is this all you got? You got any other sons? And Jesse's like, well, I mean, there's one more, but he's out tending the sheep. I mean, I guess I could bring him in. All right, okay, all right. Let's go ahead and bring him in. And Samuel's like, yeah, send for him. We are not going to eat. Now, here's a man who's got seven sons around him. And the host of the party says, y'all ain't eating until the baby gets here. All right? Right? He's got him hooked. We will not eat. We will not sit down until he arrives. So in this passage, we learn some important details about this new king. One, he has a heart to follow God. God says he's going to look at the heart. He is the baby in the family. He is the youngest of his brothers, and he is a shepherd. And so we'll see here next that Samuel anoints David in this. He anoints David. So Jesse sent him. The dad sent him, and he had him brought in. And he was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. And then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. He is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. And then Samuel went on to Ramah, one of his main cities that he worked out of. So after much anticipation in this story, we finally meet David as he's brought in from the field, a ruddy young man with a fine appearance and handsome features, which is quite ironic because the Lord already said, don't pay attention to his outward appearance. And what do? They laud his outward appearance here. So that's a little bit ironic. But David, it means beloved in Hebrew. Beloved here. The description of him, the ruddiness, speaks to a tint in the skin or the hair. It's the same word used to describe Esau back in Genesis, that was an earthy man, one that hunted game and spent time outside. And here's David, who had been tending the sheep and probably had like a bronze color to his skin in this, right? He was ready. He was a hunter, a warrior. He is a man's man, even as a young man. You will read later on in the Psalms where he talks about that he's, or actually next chapter with David and Goliath. And he talks about that he's fought bear and lion in protecting the sheep.
I mean, this even as a young man, this dude is tough. And so then it says, upon receiving this anointing, the anointing here, the Spirit comes on him, much like what had happened with Saul back in chapter 11. Right? When Saul was anointed as king, the Spirit came upon him and God was working through him. It's not as though Saul was destined to fail. God was going to do some cool stuff through Saul.
And so now we see the same thing with David here. The Spirit is on him. And this Spirit that's described here, it's a ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is coming upon him. But this is the Spirit's empowering presence for the accomplishment of mission or purpose that God has. This is not at the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit that begins in Acts 2 with the church age. Right? In the Old Testament, when we read about the Spirit's activity is for a time and a season. And we see that with Saul. Saul receives the Spirit because he's the king. But when God says, I am taking the kingdom away from you, what happens, and we'll see this in the next section, is God also takes that empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. Right? And so that's different than the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Today, in the church, in the new covenant, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. That we do not lose. It is a down payment on the inheritance of our place in heaven, right? That's Ephesians 1 talks about that. It is a down payment on that. It is a guarantee of our place in heaven, the gift of the Holy Spirit in that. This is the Spirit's empowering presence to do work, to accomplish mission that God has here. All right? We got to make sure we're understanding the difference in that. Now, the other part of this chapter, so now we meet David. Who's David? He's now anointed. This is the guy. Now, David and Saul are going to meet. But remember, Saul has no idea what has happened. But they're going to meet now. Because we're going to see that God is going to discipline the old king. Saul receives some discipline from God. Remember, he has failed. He has lacked in faithfulness. He has been disobedient. And so now he's going to come under God's discipline. And we see here that there's a tormenting that happens, that he is tormented by God in this. Verses 14 and 15, we pick it up there. It says, now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul. Again, that's the empowering presence of the Spirit to be the king over Israel, right? So God has removed that. And the text says, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's attendants said to him, see, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Now, this is a very interesting passage. And for some people, quite problematic. But let me try to explain what is happening here. So why the evil spirit? This is the discipline part. See, Saul really messed up as king. And God is going to discipline him as a result of this. The Hebrew phrase translated here is ruach ra'ah. And it's a better translation, or more precise would be a bad spirit of God. Or a spirit which brings forth disaster. Because the word translated as evil here is actually a noun. It's not an adjective. It's not describing the spirit, but it is describing what Saul's experience from the Spirit is. So this is not God sending a demon to torment him, but the ministry of the angel that God sends is to bring discipline on Saul in this. And so it feels like a torment. It feels like a, you know, it's like kids when, or we think back to when we were being raised and we were being disciplined by our parents, right? Why are you being so mean to me? Why are you tormenting me? You're so terrible. Now, we know now they weren't. And some of you are like, yeah, no, you really don't know my parents. They were pretty terrible. But for the most part, that because we need discipline, right? But when we are receiving discipline, it doesn't feel like blessing, does it? No, it doesn't, right? That's why in the New Testament it says, anybody who's experiencing discipline from God should not say that God is tempting me or torturing me, right? Don't blame God for these things.
So this is a spirit that brings about what Saul experiences as evil or bad here. Okay? It says, not make God the author of sin. Okay? It means that when we disobey, when we reject God, when we do not do the things that he asks us to do, like parents and children, he is going to discipline us. Why? Because it is for our good. Because God is always for our good. Just as parents should always be for the good of their children, and sometimes that means that they need discipline, right? So, we see that Saul's attendants next hatch a plan to help Saul. They're seeing their king is suffering, he's struggling, he's dealing with this, he's feeling tormented. What are we going to do? All right? So, we come to verse 16. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the harp. When they say let our Lord, they're referring to Saul as the king, as Lord. That's why it's lowercase here. All right? So let him search for someone. He will play when the evil spirit from God comes upon you, and you will feel better. So Saul said to his attendants, find someone who plays well and bring him to me. And so one of the servants answered, hey, you know, I know this kid in Bethlehem. His dad's Jesse. And he really knows how to play the harp well. And he is a brave man and a warrior. And he speaks well and he looks good. He's a sharp-looking guy. And the Lord is with him. Boy, what an introduction. What a description, right? I mean, man, this kid's got everything going on here. Listen, there is no coincidence in what God is doing here. This is not, random in this, right? This is clearly God orchestrating David and bringing David into the royal court here. So verse 19, Saul hears about this, and so he says, yeah, let's dispatch some people. He sends messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David who is with the sheep. And so Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them with his son David to Saul. So unbeknownst to the current king, he's inviting the next king to come into his presence. He's now summoned to the royal residence. Just thick with irony, the story is here. And so we see here at the end, the new king serves the old king. Verses 21 to 23, David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. And then Saul sent word to Jesse saying, allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him. And whenever the spirit from God came upon Saul, David would play his harp, take his harp and play, and then relief would come to Saul. And he would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. See, in this time, David didn't come to the royal residence here to take over the throne. He didn't come with military strength or might. He came in service. Right? Here we have this tension where David is anointed as king and yet is serving the existing king, the one who had been disobedient in this. So you and I, in fact, all of mankind, we're really no different from Saul in this regard.
See, God created perfection in the garden, and beginning with Adam and continuing to us, we have rejected God's good reign, attempting to be our own God and trusting in ourselves or our creation to save us. We have rejected God and his ways. But in this state of rebellion, just like Saul, who was in a state of rebellion, God did not leave us alone, but sent his son, Jesus. And like David, Jesus came with the right to a throne. Right? Jesus came with the right to a throne. David could have shown up and said, "Get off that seat, that's my seat." Jesus came and he could have demanded that every knee bow and every tongue confess at that moment. But he did not exercise that right. Rather, he came with a different attitude. Mark 10 says, Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them, but not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man," that's Jesus referring to himself there, "even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." How did David show up in Saul's court? He did not come to be served, but to serve. In the same way, Jesus came to serve. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So how do we respond to this? This one who came with power and authority and could demand all of this from us, and yet came to serve us, denied all of those rights, and came to serve and to die on a cross. Well, there's nothing left but to receive him by faith. Romans 10:9-11 says this, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed." Not everybody recognized that Jesus was the Son of God and what he did in that. In the same way, they didn't recognize that David was the real king in this. But we know from the scriptures, we know who Jesus really is. And we have an opportunity to confess him, to receive him, and to put our faith in what he has done, resulting in salvation. That his death, his burial, was sufficient to pay for our sins. That is the invitation from Jesus in that. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for Jesus, the great shepherd, who in the same way that David came to the throne room to serve, that Jesus came here to earth to serve. Not to demand anything, not to command from us, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. So God, I would just pray that if there's anybody who has not received Jesus and not received that forgiveness that is available through Jesus, that today they would cry out for Jesus. They would cry out and confess their need for forgiveness and receive new life in Jesus Christ. We thank you for it. It is in his name we pray.